next time, right, Scarlett? You'll be ready for it next time. Well, I want to begin my sermon tonight with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this: I don't gamble. And so that means I don't play poker, I don't buy scratch-offs, I don't do lottery tickets, that kind of stuff. But I know enough about people who play poker to know that if you want to play poker, you have to know how to ante up. The word ante means the stake that is required. You can raise the stakes, but you got to put some money into the pot before the cards are dealt out, before you get to play. If you want to play, you have to ante up. And there are times when people will raise the ante, so if you want to play, it's going to cost you more. The word ante, A-N-T-E, means before, what comes before. Not to be confused with the word ante, A-N-T-I, which means against. Are you for me or against me, says the Lord? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Ante up. Our gospel reading for tonight is a continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is raising the stakes. He is basically upping the ante. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount the past 2 weeks. We look at it tonight and then again next week. Tonight we look at some of the antithesis. There's 6 of them in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. We'll continue that conversation next week. But I also want you to remember where we've come from, because the overture to the symphony called the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. They are an ethic of the cross. They remind us that as disciples, Christ calls a man, a woman, a child, an adult to come and die. Who are the blessed? Well, not necessarily those who are healthy, wealthy, and wise. According to Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, the overture, the Beatitudes, he says that you are blessed because you are poor in spirit. You are entirely God-reliant, not self-reliant, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. You are blessed because you're pure of heart, and your purity is the righteousness of Christ. You are blessed because you wage peace. You pursue reconciliation rather than revenge and retaliation. You're sons of God, which means that you inherit the kingdom. Blessed are you, Jesus says, because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God's will be done. It will be satisfied. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and says, blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of slander against you falsely on my account. For your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice, be glad. Blessed are you. And then last week, we saw how that blessing actually performs. Jesus bestows the blessing, and as he bestows the blessing, an indicative happens. Not an imperative, a command, but an indicative, which is a statement of fact. Do you know who you are? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill, not because you've worked at it, earned it, or merited it, but because Christ has blessed you and bestowed upon you his righteousness so that you can be salt, so that you can be light, so that you can be a city on a hill that's impossible to be hidden. Well, Jesus says you probably want to know about the law. So we hear about the law, the Decalogos, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, lots of different words. But what is it that God wills for his people? Life, not death. Blessing, not curse. Obedience, not disobedience. This is the will of God for his people. That's what Moses is reminding the children of Israel as they stand at the Jordan River and they're about ready to cross over into the promised land. Blessing, curse. Or life and death. I mean, on the surface, it just seems so, dare I say it, pathetically obvious. Who in their right mind would choose death over life? And even if it's an enemy, would we really take, you know, the pictures I had here? Oh, here they are. I mean, would we really, even if they're an enemy, give them poison rather than a chewable multivitamin? Common sense stuff, right? You think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets? Jesus says, absolutely not. This is not a replacement. This is not abolishing the law and replacing it with the gospel. I came, he said, to fulfill the law. Now that's different. That means that he fully fills it. Or like if you take a little acorn, the acorn's destiny or fulfillment is an oak tree. Jesus came to fully fill the law. But to do that meant that he had to raise the stakes or up the ante. That's why a lot of people look at the Sermon on the Mount and they get it absolutely wrong. They think that Jesus is lowering the bar. He's not lowering the bar. At least if you heard what I read in the gospel for tonight, you would concur. No, he's not making things easier. He's making things a whole lot more difficult. I only wish that we could go back to the Ten Commandments. Jesus is intensifying it, radicalizing it. That's what Jesus is doing. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot, will not ever enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how he starts the antithesis. And then he'll end the antithesis. You'll hear these words next week. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the brackets. And in between there, the antithesis that literally just stops us in our tracks and kind of just knocks us off our seats. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Now, the scholars call this antithesis, but we got to be careful with that because a real antithesis would probably mean you've heard that it was said, do not kill. But what would be the opposite? I say to you, go out and kill everybody that you can. You see? So we can get confused by the antithesis. Jesus is not abrogating the law or replacing it. He's intensifying it. Okay? Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, it is written, Sunday is the Lord's day, no sports. But I say to you, no sports, period. Not on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You don't get to watch it, you don't get to play it. And then to use the words of Jesus paraphrased, I were to say to you, if your foot causes you to stumble and you're about to kick a football, cut it off. If your hand causes you to stumble and you're about to swing a golf club or a tennis racket, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble and you're about to watch the Super Bowl, pluck it out. And I know what you'd say to me. You'd say, you're nuts. And you'd be right. Because I don't have all authority. I don't fulfill the law. And I'm not the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus does fulfill the law. And Jesus does have all authority. Therefore, what he has to say in the Sermon on the Mount bears hearing, listening, obeying. And the law as Jesus presents it is not a set of rules that we can just simply obey and reap a reward. If only the law were that simple. Now granted, the law will civilize us. It'll protect you from your neighbor, and it'll protect your neighbor from you, and it'll protect us even from ourselves. The law will do that. But more than that, the law, when we pay close attention to it, is going to be the voice that accuses us and the sword that slays us. And all it can finally do is drive us to Jesus. Because the law cannot save. The law was and is God's gracious revelation. But the law drives us to Jesus. Because only Jesus can save us. The law does not give life. The law brings death. But Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, choose life, Moses says. Remember to the people he's speaking. These are the descendants of the original escapees, the people that originally escaped from Egypt and from slavery and bondage and captivity. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were constantly choosing death, complaining, grumbling, accusing, never satisfied, misremembering. And all but two perished. Joshua and Caleb, they made it into the promised land. Moses didn't even get into the promised land. He only saw it from a distance. Do you hear the pastor's heart in our first reading for tonight? I mean, Deuteronomy is the final sermons of Moses, and the excerpt tonight is from his last sermon. This is a pastor's heart. He's pleading with his parishioners. All of these kids and grandkids that have been born in the 40 years of wilderness, and now all their parents and grandparents are gone. You're about to go across the Jordan River. You're going to enter the promised land, and you're going to need to choose. And there's only two choices: blessing or curse, life or death, obedience or disobedience. So actually, Moses is saying, you and I both know there's really only one choice. Because who in their right mind would choose the devil, the ancient serpent, the father of all lies? Sin, which brings death and eternal separation from God. Who would choose that when the other choice is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who brings forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, resurrection from the dead? The choice is so obvious. And yet, as we hear in our gospel reading for tonight, so difficult. We make it harder, I suppose, than it is, or at least sin at war within our bodies makes it hard. Jesus says, you heard that was said, don't kill. But you and I both know that you can murder with the mouth. Jesus says, if you're angry, that's killing. If you say, you idiot, that's killing. You say, you fool, Jesus says, you're going to go to hell. That's not me. That's Jesus saying, that's the law, if you want to really know what the law is. And if you want to live by the law and try to save yourself by the law, good luck. But there is something you can do with your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Jesus says, so you're on your way to church. You had an argument with your spouse, or maybe one of your kids, or maybe your next door neighbor, or maybe somebody at work the day before. And we're in the middle of worship, and we're hearing the sermon, and now it comes time to bring our offerings to the altar and to come up and receive the offering of God's Son, the body and blood of Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. What does Jesus say we're supposed to do? Stop. Right there. First, he says, you go and get right. Be reconciled with your brother who has something against you. You don't wait for them to make the first move. Then, reconciled with your brother, you come and you receive the reconciliation of God, the body and blood of Christ. Those are hard words. Talk about raising the stakes. Talk about upping the ante, and you thought it was just going to be a simple little game of penny ante poker. Huh. Not in the Sermon on the Mount. Not with Jesus. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. That's okay. I haven't done that. But if you've looked with your eyes, you've done it. Or I've had people say to me, I can't believe it. My wife almost committed adultery. She wanted to go to bed with this guy that she met at her class reunion, an old flame, a friend from high school. That's just nuts. And I said, well, I thought you told me that you guys were fornicating when you were dating. He says, what? I said, you know, hooking up, premarital sex, sexual immorality. What do you want me to call it? The Bible says it's fornication. That's the same thing as adultery. Oh. You know, we turn a blind eye to this stuff, don't we? Jesus says, you turn a blind eye to hooking up and fornication and all this kind of stuff, but then all of a sudden we want to make it a big deal about divorce, or maybe that's not a big deal, and we want to make it a big deal about adultery. And it's kind of like, what does the law say? God created them from the beginning, male and female, so that they could be bound together in a covenant for life. That's why what he says, when you're taking oaths, for example, you don't say, well, I swear on my mother's grave, or I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. What good is that? That means that the rest of the time that I'm not swearing on my mother's grave or not swearing on a stack of Bibles, that somehow you can't trust me because my word is less reliable? Be a person, Jesus says, 24/7 of integrity. Yes. No. That's all it takes. Yes. No. The antithesis. They show us the power of the law, not only to accuse, but to kill. To bring us to our knees in repentance, where we know that we have no hope unless we make our way back by the grace of God to the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, you are blessed. You are salt, you are light, you are a city on a hill. And your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, and so it shall. I'll pour it into you, upon you and through you. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and I'm going to guarantee it for you. That's the only hope we have. Some people say that the average American makes 612 decisions or choices every day. Well, some are probably pretty clear cut. Some we wish that we could take back and have a do-over. I read a story yesterday about a girl, 20 years old, named Kelly. In 2003, the month of April, Kelly's mom and dad and Kelly and her three siblings, they went, a family of six, on a lifetime trip, a cruise. They live in Southern California. They went to Mexico, got on a cruise ship, going to be 10 days long, go to Hawaii, and then back home. She didn't want to go. And unbeknownst to her mom and dad, she was pregnant. She didn't want to leave California and go with her family. She wanted to be with her boyfriend. So she decided in the middle of the cruise that she was going to try to get her way and sabotage the cruise. You know what she did? She took a note, put it on the women's bathroom mirror, did it twice, that said, "There are terrorists on board, and if you touch American soil, every single person on this ship is going to be killed." 2,400 people on the ship. 2,003. So what do they do? Well, the Coast Guard responded, the FBI responded, the ship had to anchor off the island of Oahu, and the anti-terrorist task force went out. They interviewed all the crew. They had to interrogate all of the passengers. And eventually they found out that Kelly was the one who had done this, because she missed her boyfriend and wanted the family and everybody else on that ship to go back home. Now, they spent $336,000, the Coast Guard alone, on responding to this terrorist threat. And according to the Patriot Act, she could have gotten, she was charged with two counts of terrorism, could have gotten 20 years for each one, and $250,000 fine for each one. They showed her leniency. And so this was in April of 2003. In June of 2003, she gave birth to a little baby girl. And in November, she began her two-year sentence in a federal prison with no opportunity for early release for good behavior. Could have gotten 20 to 40 years. No remorse, no apology in the courtroom. We think that our decisions don't matter, our choices. Moses says, today, choose. Life or death, blessing or curse. Choose. What are we going to do with the law? Get rid of it? Don't have any ante. Let people play without any cost at all. No, Jesus ups the ante. He raises the stakes. He goes to the cross. He chooses to go to the cross. Just like Peter chose to deny his Lord three times and Judas chose to betray him, Jesus chose to go to the cross for you and for me. Cursed be anyone who hangs on the tree. And Jesus took our curse and took it to the cross so that he could bring us back to the Beatitudes, so that he could fulfill the law and fill us fully with all righteousness. Jesus upped the ante and he raised the stakes. You've heard that it was said, you get what's coming to you. I say to you, you get grace. Ante up. Choose life. Jesus chose you so that justified by faith alone, you may choose him. Amen. We rise as we are able. Our hymn of the day is called, O Lord, O that the Lord.